Oops. All right, we're live. Accidentally hit go live instead of redoing the thumbnail. Oh well. Who cares? Fix it later, right? All right, so the message. What is the message today? Well, continuing on with the theme about the Word of God being the final authority above all, the objective standard for truth and morality, and all the false authorities and things that people put their trust in, we're now moving on to the family. Yes, it is a very emotional subject, I understand. Very, very difficult to deal with. Nevertheless, it must be dealt with. And it's one of the things that pretty much everyone has to deal with. And so we're going to deal with the emotional aspect right up front, because that's the thing. You know, the title of the message is something true because your family believes it, or is it something good because your family believes it? Should you trust your family blindly? Should you put your family first, though? That's the thing. And I'm going to give some balance to this, you know, at the beginning, because the Bible has, you know, definitely a lot of good things to say about family. Family is very important. In fact, there are so many studies out there proving that the greatest indicator of crime, especially for young men, is an unstable household, either a single parent household, broken homes, or maybe they lose their parents, they go to foster care, whatever it may be. It's the greatest indicator that they will not get a successful career, that they will have trouble in life, is not having a stable household of a mother and father, family. It's very, very, very important, especially for young boys, even more. But anyways, so family is important. We'll see what the Bible has to say about that up front. But I want you to, before we get into this, I want to say real quick that this is, I'm going to be giving you a lot of Bible here today. And so please don't let emotions cloud your judgment. You should pray about it, think about it as objectively as possible, because it's going to be very hard for you to be objective when it comes to dealing with someone that may be your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, or step-parents, or in-laws, or cousins, or children, whatever it may be. Or maybe you were raised by grandparents, who knows? Whoever these family members are, it's going to be a very emotionally charged thing to think about them believing the wrong thing, or telling them that they're wrong about something, or taking a stand on something and knowing that they're going to get upset, or even just thinking that they may be terribly, terribly wrong. All of those things together can cause an emotional reaction to where, and here's the thing with the emotional reaction, that you may not even want to face the truth. You may not even want to deal with it, but we must deal with it. Jesus Christ told us we have to deal with this issue of our families. Okay? And I'm not, and at no point in this message, let's be clear right up front, at no point in this message will I ever tell you to be mean to anyone, to be mean to your family. Never. I will never tell you to be like Jehovah's Witnesses or anyone like that, to cut them off to the point where they're dead. I don't teach that. Okay? So I just want to make sure we're clear with all that up front before we get into it. Okay? So, let's talk about family. It's an emotional issue, which is why we will deal with the issue of love right up front. Love. Love is talked about a lot in the Bible, right? A lot of people have a perverted, twisted idea of what love is. A lot of people today in America think that love just means you can do whatever you want to do, and then you just accept it, and that's love. Like, you know, the Bible says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? Well, then Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you say that you love God, but then you don't care about obeying him. That's not love. But the world thinks, oh yeah, God is love, God is love, God is love. Which means all you you don't have to care about what you do, about sin or anything like that. God just lets you do whatever you want. Just like this guy yesterday that punched me when I was street preaching. He said, you know, isn't the message of Jesus about love? And so someone can go to say it's all about love, it's all about love, and the next moment they're cursing and punching you. Because they don't actually love anyone. They don't love God. They don't love their neighbor. It's all a lie. It's all a lie. And so we got to make sure. The reason I say that is very important is that when we talk about the word love, it has to be the biblical definition of love. And if you want to see the great explanation, in-depth definition, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks all about charity. You will see what love looks like in action. All right? But let's talk about love when it comes to your family. The Bible tells you to love your family, okay? So like I said, let's be balanced. So right up front, the Bible does tell you to love your family. I will never deny that. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. This is part of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and thy mother. That is one of the Ten Commandments. The commandment to honor thy father and thy mother. Now, what it means to honor your father and your mother, that's something that we should have a discussion about. And we will, through studying the Word of God. Here's another verse from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So it tells children, obey your parents, and honor your father and mother. And in other places it says, you know, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, and husbands, love your wives. You know, so it says love your children, love your parents, love your spouse. All that other type of stuff. All throughout the Bible, it tells you to love your family. Absolutely says that. But like I said, where it comes to balancing things out is, what is the biblical definition of love and honor? And are there any lines that need to be drawn? And is there any area where, you know, because what about when the love, your love for God and love for family contradict? If there's a clash, what do we do there? Well, that's what we're going to deal with today. Okay? So I just want to make sure before we move on, the Bible clearly says to love your family. So I do not want anyone thinking they have an excuse not to love their family and to use the Bible as an excuse to flippantly neglect your family, abandon your family, treat your family badly, to have an angry attitude, a self-righteous attitude, to act like a Pharisee, to beat them down with knowledge or anything like that. The Bible does not give you the right to do any of that. So let's just make sure we're clear about that right up front. Now, let's continue. What else does the Bible say? We're commanded to love our family. Love our neighbors as ourselves, right? Is what Jesus said. And even love our enemies. Even commanded in the Bible to love our enemies. Love our family, love our neighbors, love our enemies. Love God first. The first and great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. Love your family. And even love your enemies. But then we come across some statements about family that seem to be at odds with those commandments. And that is what we need to deal with today. Let's read some statements that Jesus said. I'm going to read a few, and then we'll break them down and discuss them, okay? So we're going to come across some statements where it seems like Jesus is almost going against these commandments of loving your family. First is in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Luke 14, 25. We'll start there and then we'll continue. Jesus said, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." All right, so there's a lot of statements in there. But what I want to focus on is Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, he cannot be my disciple." Now, when he says he cannot be my disciple, disciple means someone who follows Jesus Christ, follows the teachings of Jesus Christ, which will not profit you at all. You try to do that unless you're born again, right? So he's talking about someone who is saved. Someone who is saved is a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. There are some people out there who preach a false gospel, who hate repentance, biblical repentance, and they try to make two categories of Christian. Well, you see, there's believers and then there's disciples. No, that's a bunch of garbage. If you're not a disciple of Christ, you're not a believer, you're not saved. Because you're saying to me, you can get saved and then not follow any teachings of Christ your whole life, but you're saved. No, that's baloney. Absolutely wrong. The Bible says, "If any man saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He also said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Do not call Jesus Lord, Master, King, if you have no intention of ever doing what he says, which is being his disciple. You cannot separate believer and disciple. It's the same thing. You know, and it's not, obviously, you know, it's not going to be, I'm not talking about sinlessness, and I'm not talking about perfect obedience, and I'm not talking about someone who's a babe in Christ is this great mature believer. No, go back and watch the video that I made, a babe in Christ versus a false convert. You'll see the difference. But there is a desire and a striving to follow Jesus Christ, which means following his words and his teachings. There's a striving to do that. And maybe they fall along the way, but then they're convicted by the Holy Ghost, they're chastened by God. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "If you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons." If you can sin, and God doesn't chastise you, and you don't repent, you're not a child of God. Okay? So, disciple means not saved. So what does he mean, though, by hate not his father, mother, wife, children, or brethren? I thought we were commanded to love our family. We are. So let's read another passage to see if we can get further insight into what this means, okay? Because a lot of times, parables are told, or certain things that Jesus taught are taught in one gospel, and then you look at a parallel passage in another gospel, and it will give you further insight and further understanding of what it means. What does Jesus mean by hate not? Let's look at some parallel passages for further insight. All right, so the next one is in Matthew chapter 10. All right, so in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to read a parallel passage where he's saying a very similar thing that we read from Luke 14. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, that's where we'll start. Matthew 10, 34 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Much different than what we hear about the modern day Jesus today, isn't it? He says, "I came not to send, think not that I am come to send peace on earth." Jesus said, "I have not come to send peace on earth." Isn't it amazing? This sounds like a completely different Jesus than is taught today in churches. You know why? Because it is. Because most churches don't preach the real Jesus Christ of the Bible. They believe in a false Christ, a false Jesus, which is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. He says, "I came not to send peace but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes, enemies, shall be they of his own household." Now listen here. Verse 37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Alright, so now we get some more insight, okay, as to what we read. So remember, in Luke 14 he said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, and brethren, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." But here, in Matthew chapter 10, he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And taketh not his cross and followeth not after me is not worthy of me." So what is he saying here? Jesus is saying, when he said before, if any man hate not his father, mother, brother, sister, all that stuff, what he's saying is, if you love your father and mother, son or daughter, anyone that's family to you, if you love them more than Jesus Christ, and by default love them more than following the word of God, then you're not worthy of him. You cannot be a disciple of Christ. You will not follow Christ. Instead, you will follow someone else, something else. You are placing someone else as a higher authority and a higher level of loyalty than Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in all things he should have the preeminence. You put him first. Above all things, we put Jesus, if you're saved, you're supposed to put Jesus Christ first above all things, and his word. The Bible says, if any man will be my disciple, he will continue in my word. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, that's what makes you a disciple. So if you love your mother and father more than Jesus Christ, and you will do what they want you to do if it goes against the word of God, or you believe what they believe and it goes against the word of God, he says, you're not worthy of me. And it's the same thing as when he said earlier, if any man hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. So when he says, if you love father or mother more than me, this means you cannot follow Jesus Christ. When you hate, it doesn't mean that you when he uses the word hate there, it doesn't mean you hate your family in the sense like you have hate in your heart, you wish harm upon them, anything like that. It means that your love for them stops when they want you to go against Jesus Christ and go against the Word of God. So, unfortunately, they will get mad, and your love for Christ may at some point feel like hate towards them. Even though it's not, it will feel like it to them. Jesus is saying, if you love your family more than Him, you cannot be His follower. Your loyalty is to Jesus Christ and His Word above all, including family. Sometimes family will force you to make a choice between them and following Jesus Christ and the Word of God. When you choose to take a stand on the Word of God and not compromise, your family may react as if you hate them. It'll happen. It might not happen to everyone, and it might not happen in the same way, but it will happen. Your family may react as if you hate them. And I'm going to give you some examples, okay? So, let's just reiterate this statement, and then I'm going to give some examples. Sometimes family will force you to make a choice between them and following Jesus Christ and the Word of God. When you choose to take a stand on the Word of God and not compromise, your family may react as if you hate them. Let me give some examples. There are many stories of Jews getting saved and then their family having a funeral to signify that family member is dead to them. This has happened before, where a Jew gets saved and they say they believe in Jesus Christ now. And the Jews will actually have their family take a casket, have a full-blown funeral, bury the casket in the ground, and treat that person as if they're dead and never speak to them again. There was an old preacher named Rolf Varner, and he's a great old preacher from back in the day, ahead of his time. And he told the story of this happening. There was this Jewish woman, and she was going to church, and she came home, and she was talking about it, and her husband said, if you follow this religion of Jesus, if you turn to it, you'll be dead to me, you'll never see me again, you'll never see your children again. And the parents said, if you follow this Jesus, you will never see us again. You are no longer our daughter. Well, guess what? She went back, she got saved, and they had a funeral, and she never saw her husband, her kids, and her family ever again. But he said that, the preacher said that she was one of the happiest people that he'd ever met in his life. She had the joy of Jesus Christ in her heart. Because she counted the cost, right? Remember what it said earlier? In Luke 14, this is what we're talking about, the counting of the cost, right? For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? So there's a cost, and people can think about that before you even get saved. This issue of family is so powerful, so strong, it's such a strong emotional thing that this can keep people back from even getting saved. Because people will think, if I repent, put my faith in Jesus Christ, if I get saved, my family will reject me. And they're terrified of it. So in the end, they have to make a choice. Do they care more about their family? Do they love their family more than Jesus Christ, who died for them? Do they love their family more than Him? Or are they going to choose Jesus Christ above all? And many people have to make this decision when it comes to getting saved. Let me give you another example, some more. Many family members get very angry when you say you can't come to the drunken family gathering anymore. There are quite a bit of families, the dysfunctional families that have an unhealthy relationship to alcohol. And every time there's a family gathering, everyone has to be drinking, and some families more than other, they get very drunk. They're intoxicated. Sometimes there's fighting. It's a mess. You know, just all over the place. Even falling down, slurring of words. Sometimes people get hurt. Drunkenness. And when you get saved, you might have to say, hey, and again, like I said, you don't want to try to be mean to people and say, hey, you know, I really want to get together, blah, blah, blah. Want to get together with a family gathering, but I don't really want to be around everyone drinking a bunch of booze. They could get really mad at you about that. Oh, what do you think? You're better than us now? Oh, you're going to judge us now? You're going to judge everyone? You're judgmental? Holier than thou? No, I don't think I'm better than anyone. I just don't want to be around it anymore. I don't want to do it. I don't drink anymore. I don't want to be around it. So I'm willing to get together with you. I love my family. I love you guys. If we can get together anytime, anywhere, have a meal together or go do something fun together. But as far as getting together and there being a bunch of alcohol involved, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And they may say okay, and they may not. Sometimes they get really, really angry and say, don't bother, we don't want you coming around. And they don't want you around. And now you are ostracized from the family because you don't want to partake of the booze. Right? Here's another example. Family may get mad when you say you can't attend their church anymore because what they teach goes against the Bible. This is another very, very fearful thing for some people. Could be some cult denomination, could be Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Christian Science, some other thing like that, or Catholic Church. Or maybe it's some other type of modern-day evangelical church with a bunch of crazy stuff and rock bands on stage. Whatever it may be, you might get saved and then say, hey, I'm sorry, but I believe there's too many things about this church that go against the Bible. I'm convicted by my conscience that I can't go to the church anymore with you guys. And like, what do you mean? What do you mean? Our family has gone to this church for 80 years. All your whole family's been baptized here. We're all members. We all been here. Your uncle's a deacon. And on and on and on, right? Doesn't matter if it goes against the word of God. Who's your loyalty to? Who's the authority? Jesus Christ and the word of God? Or this church and their traditions? And their false doctrines and their heresy. And again, in with some of these cults, whether like Jehovah's Witnesses, if you say, hey, I'm no longer a Jehovah's Witness, I reject these doctrines, you know, I'm born again, they'll say goodbye. No one will ever talk to you again. And you're shunned. And so that can happen. And again, this makes people fearful that are in these cults. Because they sit there and maybe they hear something. They're not supposed to read material that's not from the Watchtower Tract Society, right? But maybe they do hear something. They hear the real gospel and they think, oh man, if I believe that, my family will never talk to me again. That's a choice you got to make. Which is more important? Talking to your family or choosing Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God and not burning in hell for all of eternity. In the end, when we all get to heaven, right? Know that hymn? When we all get to heaven, when we go to eternity, we're going to look back and go, wow, how could I have made any other choice? Let's see, burn in hell for all of eternity or lose a couple things in this world and then boom, before you know it, your life's over. Your life is but a vapor. You don't even have to think about it. But right now, it seems like such a huge deal. Oh, man, I could lose this. I could lose that. My family would get mad. in the end, when we're in heaven, we're with Jesus Christ, we're in the in eternity, we're going to look back and they're going to seem like very small things, very small sacrifices when we get to eternity. But nevertheless, family may get mad when you say, I can't go to your church anymore, sorry. It's false. It has false doctrine, it has heresy. They teach work salvation. They have traditions of men that go against the Word of God. I cannot, with good conscience, attend this anymore. And they'll get mad. And they may not want to ever talk to you again. Family may get mad when you say you can't participate in heretical traditions such as baby baptism, infant baptism. When you say, let's say someone invites you, your family, hey, Johnny and Jenny are having their baby baptized next Tuesday. Are you going to come? I would say no. Absolutely not. I will not come to that. And I'll tell you exactly why. You cannot legitimize a blatantly false gospel and legitimize it and put your stamp of approval on it. If you know the truth, if you've been born again, you cannot go attend this ritual. You know, people have been persecuted throughout history, even, you know, put to death over rejecting baby baptism, infant baptism. Because someone needs to believe the gospel before they're baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Absolutely nothing. And so the Bible says you need to believe the gospel. Paul the Apostle said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Baptism is a symbol that represents, in Romans chapter 6, it says, we're buried with him in baptism. We're buried with Christ, the old man's buried with Christ, and we are risen from the dead with Christ as the new man. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the new life. And water baptism by immersion is just a symbol of what has been done in your heart. Spiritually speaking, supernaturally. A baby is not old enough to understand that. Understand the gospel, believe the gospel. They haven't even lived long enough to do anything. And so it's a heresy. It's a false gospel. And so you can't put your stamp of approval on that. So you'd have to politely decline. Say, sorry, I can't do that. I believe that goes against the Bible. Ooh boy, they are going to get mad. A lot of times, they'll get mad. What do you mean you can't come? What do you mean? This is your family, blah, blah, blah. This is, da, 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 da. Does it matter? Does it go against the Word of God or not? Is it in the Word of God or not? Show me from the Word of God where we're supposed to do this. Oh, you can't? Well, that means you don't care about what the Bible says. You just want to put on a religious show to make it seem like you're Captain Religious Man. Right? Look at me, I am a good person, I'm a religious man. Look at me, I do all these rituals. Because you just want everyone to see how religious you are, what a good person you are. God doesn't care. God doesn't care about that. He wants you to obey the commandments of the Word of God. So they might get mad if you say you can't participate in a heretical tradition such as infant baptism, or say, hey, can you come to Mass? No, I cannot come to a Mass. Okay? Now, if someone says they're going to have a wedding, and there's a service at the Catholic Church, it's tough. You know? You have to pray about that. Think about that. But if it's just some specifically, like something like go to a baptism, go to a Mass, whatever it is, you know, some type of tradition and you know it's wrong, and I don't think you should do it. Family may get mad when you say you have a conviction you don't want to celebrate something like Christmas, okay? Now, some of you watching might get upset about this. But before you do, please go back and watch my video called The Biblical Case Against Christmas. I lay it all out there. We're not going to argue about it. Don't leave a comment about it underneath. Not going to debate it. You go watch the video, and that lays it all out there, and that's it. Okay? But they may get very mad if you say, I don't want to do Christmas anymore. And in that video, I said, you know, what you can do instead is say, hey, sometime earlier, before Christmas, I want to see my family. It's nothing wrong with giving presents. There's nothing wrong with getting together and having a meal. I want to show my love towards my family. Please, can we get together? Let's get together. You want to see the kids open some gifts? All right, let's open some gifts in November or whatever. You know, get some presents, see them open them. Great. Now we're happy. We have a meal. And it has nothing to do with decorating trees and all this other stuff. Okay? So they might get mad when you follow that. And you say, I reject that. Or the Easter Bunny and stuff. And they will act, so these are some examples, and they will act like you are betraying your family and betraying God. They have a false conception of who God is. But that's what they may believe. And they may think it's strange. You're such a weirdo. So very strange. Well, there's a verse about that. Let's read this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. What does it say? For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think you're strange. Think you're a weirdo. They will speak evil of you when you stop doing the things that they are used to doing. They will say you are judgmental now. You are judgmental now. Hopefully you're not being self-righteous, so their words have no weight behind them. Don't want to be self-righteous. Don't want to act like you're better than everyone and beat people over the head with the Bible and say, you're wicked, you're wicked, you're wicked. But if you just simply, respectfully say, I choose not to participate in some of these things, they will think it's strange. You run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Your old group of friends, people you used to hang out with, but it includes family. Say, why? Hey, why doesn't, what's his name, come to the family gathering anymore? Well, I don't know. Maybe because you're drunk off your face. Stumble around everywhere. Slurring your words. Talking a bunch of nonsense. Maybe everyone's screaming at each other, fighting every time we get together. Everyone's drinking liquor. Taking a bunch of trips to the Packy. That's the package store, in case you're not from New England. But anyways, they'll think it's strange. They think you're strange. Why don't they come here anymore? Because, well, I don't know. And they don't understand. They don't understand why, because they are, they're dead in sin. They're blinded by the God of this world. Their minds are darkened. They don't get it. But that doesn't mean you compromise. We always put Jesus Christ first in His Word. And that is it. No compromise. Not even a little bit. Say, no, I'm sorry. I can't do that. And it doesn't matter how angry or sad anyone gets, including your family. Proverbs 29:27. Check out this principle. Check out this verse. Proverbs 29:27. An unjust man is abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. If you are a Christian that is upright in the way, trying to obey the word of God, you are an abomination to the wicked. They go, ugh. Oh, these Christians. These born, they've heard this before. These born-agains. Heard someone call me that. Oh, you born-agains, and you act like that, and you're always quoting the Bible. Bible thumpers. And it says that the upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Disgust them. It had nothing to do with you and your Bible-following ways. So the Bible says, they think it's strange. They treat you like you're a weirdo. I can't stop thinking about that Radiohead song. I'm a weirdo. I'm not talking about that. Get that out of your head. But they think it's strange. They treat you like a weirdo. But that is because they are so used to lies and sin that anything else seems strange. They're so used to it. Right? Your entire life is just lies, 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 and sin. Day in and day out. Sin, sin, sin. So when you come in here to quoting the Bible and saying you're not doing this and not doing that, they go, what is wrong with you? Weirdo. You've lost your mind. Look how the Bible describes lost people. Look at this description. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. Look at the description, because I said, right, that they're so used to lies and sin that anything else seems strange. Well, look at what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Hear that? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So what does the Bible say about lost people? Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. They're ignorant and they're blind. Their heart is blind. Blind, ignorant, darkened, alienated. These are the words to describe lost people. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Not you. If you're born again, that's not how you're supposed to live. But see how, do you see how I said before, they think you're weird because they're so used to lies and sin, anything else seems strange? They're alienated from the life of God. Understanding darkened, ignorant, blindness of their heart, giving themselves over to lasciviousness. You say, no, I'm not going to do any of that. What in the world happened to you? Look at another one. Look at this verse. Job 15, 16. Think about this verse. Job 15, 16. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Man which drinketh iniquity like water. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Now, you know what that means? It means that it's no big deal. How easy is it to drink water? Very easy. Oh man, that's good. You drink it every day, all day, no problem, no big deal. You never think about it. You never go, ooh, is there something wrong with this? Should I not be drinking water? You never think about it, ever. You just do. No resistance, it doesn't taste bad. It's not spicy, it doesn't hurt you. You just drink it every day, all day. It's no problem, goes right down smooth, and then you never think about it. Man which drinketh iniquity like water. Every day, sin, 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 sin. No big deal. They drink it like water. It is a way of life, a lifestyle. Day in and day out, thoughts, words, deeds, sin, 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 corrupt, filthy, alienated, darkened, blind. When you get born again, it is a radical transformation. That's not how you are anymore. You have the light of the gospel. You're not ignorant anymore. You're not alienated from the life of God. You made peace with God. And now you have repented. You have turned from that life and turned to Jesus Christ following the word of God. And they go, what? Where are they going? Why don't they want to come here anymore? Why don't they want to do this? Why don't they want to do this thing with us anymore? And they go, it doesn't make any sense. Maybe to you. But you try to explain. Well, yeah, guys, because the Word of God says this, and that's the most important thing, and that's the highest authority, and that's what I'm going to follow. And they may get mad. They may not. But don't be surprised when they get mad at you. And so let's add another parallel passage. Earlier when we talked about Jesus said, if you hate not father, mother, brother, sister, all that stuff. And he said, if any man love brother, sister, father, mother more than me. There's another parallel passage in Luke 12:51, which says this. Jesus said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now when Jesus said, he's talking about all this division, remember he said, I came not to send peace on earth but a sword, but division. The sword is what? Division. And sword oftentimes in the Bible represents war. There's fighting. There's strife. Now, Jesus said, I am not come to give peace. He said, I am come to set at variance. What he means is, doesn't want people to fight. He doesn't want family members and families to split up and to fight. He doesn't want that. What he wants is the truth. And he knows Jesus does not want false peace. See, the Bible's all about division. He says, I came not to give peace on earth, but rather division. Why? Because the truth divides. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides asunder between soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It's dividing. And the truth divides, and sometimes it divides right through families. This is what Jesus said. And he just wants the truth in the Word of God and Jesus' words to be given the preeminence, and it will cause division. And what is the, see, there's a false peace gives an illusion. When there's false peace, it's an illusion that everything's fine. Well, it's not fine when it's based on lies. And you have this cushy unity, and everyone gets along, but you get along because you're all living in sin. And you all believe a bunch of heresy and false gospels and traditions of men. And you're all on your way to hell. So who cares how you feel good and you say you love each other and then you all die and go to hell. Well, how did that help anything? That's not love. That didn't help anything. So Jesus said, no, I send a sword. I'm sending division. And we'll see who follows the truth and who does not. And it will cause division. That's just the byproduct of it. But he wants the division so that the truth is divided from the lies. The Bible says Jesus is separate from sinners. Look at the book of Hebrews. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Holiness is to be separate from sin. God's all about separating good from evil. And he says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Don't mix it up. Now here's a response from some people that I've heard before. Which, by the way, this is an emotional response, so let's deal with it. Are you telling me my sweet, loving mother or grandmother could be wrong or lost and on their way to hell? Yes. I am. I'm absolutely saying that your loving, kind, dear mother or grandmother, sweet old lady, could be wrong, lost, on their way to hell. Because you cannot base your thoughts, your decisions, your judgments, cannot be based on the fact of your emotional attachment to a family figure. Whether it's your mother, your father, your grandparents, doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how nice they've been to you through your entire life. It doesn't matter if they changed your diapers and took care of you and fed you and clothed you and all these other things. None of that has any bearing on whether they know the truth of the Word of God. None of it. Whatsoever. In fact, people who are lost can't express a lot of these types of love and even sacrificial types of love. And can be caretakers, take care of you. And they can do good things. It doesn't mean that they're saved, that they're born again, and it doesn't mean that they are right about anything. It doesn't determine that they are right, that they know the truth of the Word of God, of the Gospel, about Jesus Christ, about anything. None of it. None of their actions and their love that they have expressed to you throughout your entire life means anything, has no bearing on whether they know the truth. None of it. And it has no bearing on whether you can trust with what they believe is true. None whatsoever. So you cannot trust what your family believes is true. Whatever church they go to, whatever cult they're a part of, they go to a church, they believe in such things, they have traditions, whatever it may be. You cannot just believe what they believe and inherit it. You know, some preachers have said in the past that God has no grandkids. It's true. Just because someone is saved doesn't mean automatically the children are saved. You know, you don't inherit salvation from your parents. You have to choose to repent, believe the gospel yourself. Everyone shall give an account to God himself. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You must deal with God on an individual level. You were born alone, you will die alone. When you stand in the day of judgment before God, whether it's the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ, you will stand there by yourself. You will give an account for everything you said. Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. The words that you spoke, not your parents, your mother, and your father, and your grandparents. You will give an account for what you said, what you thought, and what you did in your life. Not for what your family did. Your choices, not what you inherited from your family. So it doesn't matter how much you love your mother and father and your grandparents or your children or anyone else in your family, your sister and your brother. If they're wrong, they're wrong. And if they're lost, they're lost. And it doesn't matter how much you love them. Even more so that you should want to tell the truth to them, even if they get upset with you. And never stop praying for them. But don't let your love for your family get in between you and Jesus Christ. Don't let your love for your family get in between you and turning to the truth. Maybe you're lost. Don't let your family get in the way from you turning from a life of sin and rebellion against God, or turning from a bunch of heresy and false traditions of men. Don't let your family stop you from turning from that wickedness and turning to Jesus Christ, putting your faith in Him, and His death, burial, and resurrection, and being saved. Don't let your family stop you. I'm on my way to Canaan's land. If sister don't go, it won't hinder me. If mother don't go, it won't hinder me. Remember that song? Can't let them hinder you. They're making their choice, you make yours. You present the truth, you tell it in love. If they want to choose to go to hell, they don't want to put down their shotguns of rebellion they got pointed at God, that's their choice. I know it breaks your heart. I know you don't want it to happen. But you can't let them get in between you and Jesus Christ. You cannot idolize your family. Jesus Christ is, He has the preeminence. He must be given preference above all. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it doesn't matter how we feel emotionally about our family. The truth is the truth. So yes, your sweet, loving mother or grandmother or father, brother, sister, they could be wrong. They could be lost and on their way to hell. After you get saved and begin to study the Bible, you should come to the following conclusion. Jeremiah 16:19. Jeremiah 16:19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say what? Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. That's what you should say when you get saved. What did I inherit from my family? Lies, vanity, things that there's no profit in. That's the conclusion that you should come to when you get saved. That's all a bunch of lies. The only truth that matters is the Word of God, the final authority. And here we're getting down to brass tacks. Pay attention, please, very, very carefully, because this is the core of the matter. Now that we've examined this emotional attachment, let's get down to what the statement that I'm going to make here. You should examine all the traditions, beliefs, and practices that your family holds to and compare them to the Word of God, no matter how long your family has done such things. You will very likely see lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. The following verse includes your family. Romans 3:4. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Let God be true, but every man a liar, including your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your grandparents, your cousins, your church, your adopted parents, your foster parents. Doesn't matter who it is. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Examine and compare their traditions and beliefs and practices that they hold compared to the Word of God, and if it is false, you must reject it completely and throw it out. You cannot serve two masters. Follow Jesus Christ and the Word of God, or your family. You have to make the choice. The Word of God is the final authority, not your family's beliefs or feelings. Feelings don't have no impact on the truth. It does not matter how nice and loving your family members have been to you. That has nothing to do with them being right or wrong about the Word of God. This is why we need to give the gospel to everyone, including our family, because we do not want to see them go to hell. If we love our family, this is where we get to the talk about the true definition of love. Well, we don't want to see them go to hell. So we're going to tell the truth and we're not going to shy away from it. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish and go to hell, but come to repentance. You should not be willing, and I don't think you are willing, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You're not willing that your family perishes and goes to hell, but that they come to repentance. Well, if that's true, you will reject any false traditions and beliefs that they have. You will stand on the truth. You will not compromise. You will say the truth, stick with it, and you will pray for them and never compromise. And so, now that I've said all that, let's have some words of comfort, because you may have already experienced this, you may be going through this, or you might experience this in the future. Well, I have some good news for you that may help you to get through some of this. And it's about what the Bible says, who your true family is, okay? Who is your new family if you're saved? Matthew 12, starting verse 46. Jesus said, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. For this cause I bow my knees. Whoop, I just skipped to the next verse. But yeah, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of God is your family. When you're born again, they are your new family. You must understand that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. When you're born again, you become part of the family of God. The family of God. Whosoever does the will of your Father is your family. What will you gain if you lose family for Jesus' sake? Right? Because you might lose family. If you get saved, or if you take some, after you get saved, you take a stand in the Word of God, you might lose some family. So what will you gain? Well, we're not saying here that you're going to gain an exact replacement of your family or anything like that, but let's see what the Word of God says. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19:27 says, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that have forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Like I said, you might lose things in this life, family, property, possessions, for Jesus' sake. But what you will gain in eternity, it cannot be compared. Here's another one. Reading the parallel passage gives a little more detail. Mark 10:28-30. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Whatever you forsake, whatever you lose for following Jesus Christ, don't worry, he'll take care of you. He will take care of you. And you will not regret it. You will never regret following Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Never. And if you do, I don't think you're saved. Because doing the will of God is of the utmost importance and of the utmost desire of a born-again child of God. And you should have joy. And when you do the will of God, when you do the will of God, though, you're gonna lose some stuff sometimes. You're going to have to make some sacrifices. And sometimes, unfortunately, it will be the loss of family members. And so, that's why I did the whole beginning of the teaching. You know, the teaching is about, is something true because your family believes it, or is something good because your family does it or believes it? The answer is no. But we have to deal with the whole emotional issue of what Jesus said. If you love your family more than me, you cannot be my disciple. And so it's that emotional attachment, and it's a decision you have to make, saying, am I going to follow Jesus Christ, or am I going to follow my family and cave in and compromise for them? Who has the preeminence? Who is the final authority, family or Jesus Christ in the Word of God? And then once you get that down, then the emotional attachment is out, and you compare everything that they believe, everything they do to the Word of God, and if it contradicts, you throw it out. So, no, just because your family does something and just because they're loving towards you doesn't mean that it's true. And just because they're loving and they treat you nice and they do something doesn't mean it's good. Word of God above all. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And that's it. So you make the choice. By the grace of God. And pray about this. Right? It's okay to ask. God, please help me to give me the grace and the boldness and the conviction to follow you without compromise, no matter what I will lose. And no matter how upset even my family will get at me, I must stand on the Word of God. And that's it. And you will be blessed for that, 100%. Alrighty. So that's it. That's the end of the message. Thank you for watching. Please like, share, subscribe. Check in the description for all the links and everything down there. Please continue to pray for the ministry. And thank you for all the support and prayers so far. And I pray that we'll see. I'm not sure if there's going to be a second message today. There may or may not. We've got some things going on. But we'll see about that. So pray about that. And other than that, thanks for watching. God bless you. Have a good day.